listens to the sound of your voice singing, especially if you're singing like I sing, which is kind of, I do my best, but that's about the best I can do. And you're thinking, I'm not a good singer at all. How can God listen to me? He's a father listening to his children. I don't know any other way to say it than that. He loves the sound of his people's voices singing. So thank you all for singing. Well, on the front of your bulletin today, you have the face of Martin Luther King Jr. and his famous little phrase, "I have a dream," reminds you of that famous speech that he gave. You know that tomorrow is a federal holiday, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's fascinating. You also have in, it's fascinating to me anyway, you also have in your bulletin a bulletin insert that says Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is always the third Sunday in January of every month. So that the way it works out, this year, for example, January 20th is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. January 24th will be the National March for Life. Because January 22nd of 1973 was the day when the Supreme Court passed the decision that legalized the killing of unborn children in America. And if it seems to you to be kind of a cognitive dissonance, like a brain whiplash, that you're going from what seems like a liberal kind of cause to a conservative kind of cause, I want to invite you to be careful with me to be neither conservative nor liberal, neither progressive nor traditional, neither Republican nor Democrat, neither left-wing nor right-wing. Just be Christian. Which means that you're going to be just biblical. Because there's no way to be Christian without being biblical. That is, we believe the Bible teaches specific things, and that Christian ideas are ideas that are consonant with what the Bible's teaching. That's what we understand Christianity to be. Which means, if the Bible teaches something that the Democrats love, then I'm for it. If the Bible teaches it. And if the Bible teaches something that the Republicans love, then I'm for it. Whether the Republicans love it or not. If the Bible says that something is bad that the Democrats hate, then I'll be on the Democrats' side because of the Bible. And if the Bible teaches that something is evil that the Republicans hate, then I'll be a Republican for the sake of the Bible. Because the truth is, I'm not one side or the other, and I'm begging you not to be one side or the other. I don't mean don't register for a party. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, I'm saying do not sell your soul to any party line. Does that make any sense? The only party line that I am automatically signed up for, you can mark it down, I agree with the entire platform, is this right here. And it doesn't matter what the politics of the matter in America might be. I want to know what this teaches. I want to live my life by what it says. And I want to beg you, I want to dare you, I want to urge you, in God's holy name, I want to command you as your pastor, you do the same thing. You live your life by the Word of God. And so what do you do with these two things, these two images, okay? These two celebrations or observances or... Well, what do you do with that? Well, here's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to look at this and be reminded of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and I'm going to hope for the end of institutionalized racism in America. And I'm going to look at this about the sanctity of human life, and I'm going to hope for the end of legalized abortion in America. And I'm going to hold on to both of those things at the same time. Now, let's be clear here. What's institutionalized racism? That's when the rules of the society are written in such a way as to make things harder for some people because of where they're from or how they look. This is the way it has almost always been done in America, and the truth is it has been done almost always that way in just about every society in the world. But if you remember, well, you probably don't remember because it was before you were born. The first racial group that was strongly stigmatized and intensely persecuted and discriminated against, you remember who they were? The Irish. This is where studying history can help you. In the 1800s, when the Irish potato famines were happening over in Ireland and lots of Irish people came here to America, the people who thought of themselves as native born, they didn't like the Irish, because most of the quote unquote native born people were from like English stock, and they didn't like Irish people. And so there was discrimination, there was persecution. Of course, there had always been this racial thing going on between European Americans and the Native Americans who were here before the Europeans ever got here. And because we Europeans had better weapons, we ended up being the more dominant group. That's just a fact of history. I'm not saying that to be rude, it's just a fact. Some people tried to be kind and to work out peaceful ways to coexist with the natives, but the truth is it's a history a lot more full of anger and racism and sometimes hatred. So if it wasn't the Native Americans, if it wasn't the Irish, then you get a little bit further on to the 1800s. There was a new wave coming, not from Europe, but from China. Cheap labor was brought in to help build the railroads across the country, which means hundreds or thousands of Chinese people. And the laws in California particularly, and many other places in America, were written in specific ways to keep the Chinese down and make it harder for them. I'm not making this up. This is just history, okay? The whole thing with African slavery and then the Civil War and the Jim Crow era, after the Reconstruction of the Jim Crow era, and all of those things were just, there's just this long, long history of, what is racism? Racism is when the laws or the habits of a culture are put together in such a way as to make things harder for certain people because of where they're from or what they look like. Racism has been deep, deep, deep in America's basic nature from pretty much the very beginning. Now, don't hear me say America's bad. I love America. Don't hear me say things like George Washington's an evil man because he owned slaves. Well, he did own slaves, and that was evil. And he was an evil man, but he's no more evil than me. Probably he's a good bit better man than I was. Things are not simple. They're just not simple. But I am still looking for the day when institutionalized racism is gone out of America. And if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, there is no more any legal racism. I think if you look at some of the zoning ordinances in various places in America, there's still quite a bit of, and not just that, there's a lot of racism still there. And there's racism not just of like white people against black people, it's also black people against white people. And it's not just white Americans against Native Americans. Listen, my roommate in college was from Montana. He never saw a black person until he went to college. But there's hatred in Montana between white or European Americans and Native Americans. It's just this ongoing hatred, okay? Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. It ought not to be. And if anything useful is going to happen for Martin Luther King Jr. Day, in my heart, it's a reminder that loving people and accepting people, in spite of where they're from or how they look, is not an optional issue for me if I'm a Christian. I need to love people and accept people no matter where they're from or what they look like. And so do you. And if being reminded of that on a regular basis makes us uncomfortable, I hear you. Makes me uncomfortable too. So I'm looking for the day when institutionalized racism is no longer a thing in America. I'm also looking for the day, I'm hoping and praying and waiting for, working for the day when legalized abortion is no longer a thing in America. Legalized abortion means the rules are written so that people who are already born are legally allowed to kill people who are not yet born. And in America, that's the way the laws are written right now. You know? That's wrong. It's just simply wrong. It's evil. There's no other way to put it than that. And I'm looking for the... And if that makes us uncomfortable, I understand that. I really do. Let me tell you why I understand that. Because I know women who have had an abortion. And if statistics hold true, there are probably some of them who are listening to the sound of my voice right now. The last thing I want to do is hurt people unnecessarily. One of the things Martin Luther King Jr. did that people didn't like him for was he insisted that racial or racist laws would not change all by themselves. If people would just sort of sit back and wait, they're probably not going to change. Somebody needs to push the issue. That's what he did. And he said, we need to push the issue in ways that are not violent, but also that are obvious enough that you cannot ignore them. People didn't like Martin Luther King Jr. because he was that way. He was pushing the issue. He thought the issue was needed to be pushed. And you know what? He was right. And on the issue of abortion or the sanctity of human life, because the truth is, at the other end of life, I see all kinds of things happening that tell me that we as a culture do not value human life nearly like we should. And I think that we should be pushing the issue. We should be standing up and saying that God made us in His image, and we must love people and respect people and treasure people the way they deserve. No, not because they're good people that they've earned it. No, it's because God made you in God's image. And God made that person of a different race or of a different background in His image. And God made that baby that's not yet been born in His image. The last couple times I saw Henrietta, I have no idea whether she recognized me or not. I just spoke to her anyway. You know, maybe she did understand something. I don't know. Did she cease being a precious treasure just because she could no longer communicate with me? Or was she still a precious, spectacular, wonderful creation of God, made in His image and worthy of dignity and respect? See what I'm saying? That if we really believe in the doctrine of creation in the image of God, then that should impact how we think about and how we talk about and how we treat people in all sorts of settings. And if we don't really believe that, we should stop talking about it. We should stop pretending that we do believe it. If we really do believe it, then we have to live like it. Don't we? Or is following through on what you believe simply an optional thing that you can either do or not do and still tell yourself that you believe it? What do we do here? We're in Matthew chapter 11. We're in the book of Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom. And so King Jesus says some things in verse 25 that seem to say that the powerful ones, the intelligent ones, the educated ones are not the ones that God is most open to. But the little children are the ones that His heart is most open to. And so this is what I want you and me to do if we are really the children of God. Let's learn how to think our Father's thoughts about both of these issues. Okay? The race issue and the birth issue. Okay? The sanctity of human beings, no matter what race they're from or what their background is, they're holy and they're made in God's image and they should be treated that way. And the sanctity of little human beings who've not even been born yet, who are made in God's image, they're precious and they're holy and they deserve to be treated that way. Let's be little children before our Father with our hearts and our minds wide open to Him, and let's pray for the healing of our hearts and of our neighborhoods and of our country. So let's do that right now. Let's listen to the Word of God, this one verse, and then let's talk to the Lord. Let me ask you to stand, please. This is God's Word, Matthew 11. I'm going to read just one verse, verse 25. But it's worth standing for this, because this is the voice of your Father speaking through His Son, your Lord, as recorded by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit in your Bible, His Word. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for all of us in this room. I pray for all of us in this country. Lord, I pray for this country. Good night. We are so divided, so angry at each other in this country. So suspicious of each other, so ready to accuse each other. And it's not right. It's not right. I think especially even of people who name the name of Christ and yet are full of suspicion and bitterness. We do pray for the end of institutionalized racism in America. We do hope for the end of legalized abortion in America. And Father, I do want to pray for those in the room who think there's no longer any racism built into the structures of our society. I pray you'd open their eyes to see, make them diligent to do some homework and some study, and to especially to reach out to people that they know who are of a different racial group, and just listen to their stories and find out what's really going on. I pray for those who think there's no reason for Christians to work against abortion in America. They say, well, it's settled law. No, it's not settled law. It's a badly decided court decision. It's not law. It's wrong. Lord, I know these are not simple subjects. And I know that there are no easy answers to these things. And I know that there's never a place for dismissing or discounting or disrespecting those who do not see things the way we do. Help us not to be that way. Help us to listen. But then help us to know, of all the things we listen to, help us to hear your voice and listen to you. And then help us to be able to speak and to live with clarity and with conviction, with compassion in all that we do, and with Christ-likeness, Lord, help us, teach us right now, help us to hear our Lord as He speaks to you and to us. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So, thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Three basic points that I hope we can catch today. Here's the first one. God is in charge of this nation, and we are accountable to Him. Let me say that again. God is in charge of this nation, and we are accountable to Him. Listen to the verse again. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This is not what Jesus asked or suggested or hinted at or wondered about. It's what He declared. He didn't ask for anybody's opinion on the subject. He simply declared it. And then when He spoke to His Father, He called God Father, which is a radical idea at that time. The Jewish people of His day, they thought of God as the Father of Israel. But to say that God was the Father of any one Israelite who would come along and say, God is my Father, they would say, that's crazy. They would even say that's blasphemous. And yet Jesus was very clear in saying that He had a unique relationship with God the Father. You know why? Because He did. He was and is the Son of God. And then Jesus speaks to God and calls Him Lord of heaven and earth. As high as you can imagine, as low as you can go, as far as the east is from the west, God's in the charge of all of it. He's Lord of all of it, which means He's the boss of this country. So that this week, 100 senators swore to God that they would be honest and impartial in their deliberations and decisions related to the impeachment of Donald J. Trump. They swore. They swore to God. They put their hands on a Bible. Why? Why? Because God and His Word are above the U.S. Senate. That's why. This is where you say amen. God and His Word are above the U.S. Senate. The United States Congress is accountable to God. They can't tell God what is true. God tells them what is true. We can't tell God what is true. God tells us what is true. Listen, the founders of our nation and all the succeeding generations up until just the last 50 or so years, all of them understood this. They understood that God is supreme over the United States of America. And so the founders of our country were passionately committed to two things. Number one, they were passionately committed to keeping the federal government and any organization of religion separate from each other. They thought that's what separation of church and state is. That's why the First Amendment reads the way it does. They thought that you couldn't trust politicians and you couldn't trust preachers. And they were right. You can't. And especially you can't trust when you put the politicians and the preachers together, then you really can't trust them. So they said, okay, the politics needs to go here, and the church structures need to go here, and those two things don't need to be together. And I agree with them, and I think you would agree with them as well. You would not want the government to go around enforcing religious beliefs. At least I hope you wouldn't want that, because it would be disastrous. But by the same token, it is absolutely historical inaccuracy to say that the founders of our nation didn't think that God had a role in government. They absolutely did that. As soon as they were passing these things, they went off to church. And before they did pass it, they had seasons of prayer and fasting, asking God to help them do it. See what I'm saying? So don't let anyone tell you that what God thinks about these issues has no place in these issues. Whether it's the issue of racism or whether it's the issue of abortion, what God thinks about them is the thing that matters. Not what the U.S. Constitution says, not what the laws of the state of Maryland say. What does God say? What does God think? That's what matters. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. So, what's the first point? God is in charge of this nation, and we are accountable to Him. So look, have I got you mad yet? I said Martin Luther King Jr., and that got some people's hackles up. And I said abortion, and that got some people's hackles up. And in case not everybody was mad, I said Donald Trump, and now everybody's mad. It's a strange day in America, isn't it? I hope you're praying for our country. I hope that you're not just doing what sometimes I'm tempted to do, which is simply to complain about how weird things are in America. If all I do is just complain about our country, that's not helping things. I hope you're praying. Stop right now. Let's pray. Seriously, we need God to help us. We really do. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to lead us in prayer one more time. Father, you help us right now in this room to hear from you. Especially for the ones who are the name of MLK makes them upset. Break through those walls in their hearts. for the ones for whom the idea that abortion is wrong makes them angry, break through the walls in their hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say about our country. The words U.S. Congress or impeachment or Donald Trump, any one of those words can trigger all kinds of things in people's minds. Lord, help us. Help us. We are erecting walls in our hearts in response to hearing words that make us uncomfortable. Tear those walls down. Speak to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear you clearly. I pray that in Jesus' strong, holy name. Amen. Listen, here's the first point. God's in charge of this nation, and we're accountable to Him. I don't think there's anybody in the room who has a problem with that statement. If there is, I don't apologize for it, because obviously I believe it with all my heart that it's true. God is in charge, and we're accountable to Him. If you think that I am saying that in a way, or I'm saying something that is not true to what America is all about, and you want to have a discussion or a debate about the history of America or the philosophy of American government or separation of church and state or religious freedom or whatever, I'm happy to have those debates. I care a lot about that stuff, but this is where I'm standing, and where I think a lot of folks in this church are standing. God is in charge of this nation, and we're accountable to Him. And it doesn't fundamentally matter how we feel or what we think. It matters what God thinks and what God says. And what that means is, as a second point, only God can tell America what is really true or right. Only God can tell us what is really true or right. And I guess what I would say to you is that at the most important points in American history, our leaders have recognized this. So that near the end of the Civil War, and very, very near the end of his life, Abraham Lincoln, as his second inaugural address, appealed to God and to the Bible for his way of understanding and explaining to America where we were with the issue of slavery and war. And what he said was that the Civil War was God's judgment against America for our national sin of slavery. Now that statement in itself could just get your hackles up. Wait a minute, how could God hold an entire nation accountable? Well, He did that all the time in the Bible, didn't He? And Abe Lincoln, what he was saying there, was actually quoting things from the Bible, saying that as God held the ancient Israelites accountable, as He held the Babylonians accountable, as He held all of those ancient societies accountable for their sins, so He's holding America accountable for our sins. And if that bothers you, and listen, I've heard some people, even members of Congress, say, how could you say something so horrible as that God would hold America accountable for America's sins? I'm going, have you not ever read Lincoln's second inaugural address? It's like inscribed in the wall in the Lincoln Memorial down in D.C. Just check it out. I believe what he said. I believe what he said was politically correct. I believe what he said was theologically correct. I believe what he said was biblically correct. It was right. Wasn't comfortable, but it was true. It was true. So that Abe Lincoln was calling to God and appealing to the Bible for a way to understand what America was going through. But not just him. Have you ever read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter that he wrote from the jail in Birmingham? There's a letter that he wrote to the clergy of Birmingham, Alabama, because several clergymen had gone together and had published kind of a letter or an article in the paper about how what Martin Luther King Jr. was doing was wrong and was bad, and they wished he would just be quiet. And so he wrote a letter in response to them. And it wasn't a rude, horrible letter, like calling them a bunch of names or anything, but actually in a careful, measured, biblically, theologically, and historically informed way, telling them why what he was doing was right. You should read it. Because what he was suggesting was that the things that God said long ago have a direct impact on how we as Americans should live together as a society today. Now, I know that some people don't like Martin Luther King Jr. And there's lots of reasons. People say, well, yeah, he committed adultery a bunch of times, didn't he? Yes, he did. But we respect other serial adulterers like John F. Kennedy or Donald Trump. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that any adultery, not one adultery, is acceptable. They're all wrong. It's always wrong. It's always evil. I'm just saying that because a guy had to commit adultery a bunch of times is not a reason why you shouldn't listen to what he said or respect what he did. You have to. We have to be able to think a couple of different things at the same time. Because if the only way you can ever accept what anybody has to say is if that person is Jesus and is perfect, that means we're not going to learn anything from anybody. Maybe some people don't like Martin Luther King Jr. because he sometimes was all over the place when it comes to his theology. I agree, he was. It was kind of weird. He kind of veered way off course and seemed to be coming back, and then someone shot him. I don't even know what happened over there. But I'm not evaluating his theology about everything. I'm just evaluating what he said and what he did about this issue. And I'm saying that seminal documents that sort of have shaped what America is, things like Lincoln's second inaugural address, or like Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail, they appeal to God and to His Word for the justification of the things that they're saying. And I'm saying to you that if you hear someone saying that, well, the Bible doesn't have any place in our public discourse, and we should be talking about what God thinks, they did. That's my point. They did. Other documents that have really made a big difference. 1968, Pope Paul VI put out an encyclical letter called Of Human Life, Humanae Vitae, in Latin. And what he said in that letter was to reaffirm what Catholic teaching had always been, that God alone is the author of human life, that all human life is made in the image of God, and all human life is worthy of protection and respect. And he said some things about contraception and some things about abortion in that letter that shaped Catholic understandings of a lot of things. If you've never read that, you should read it. I don't mean you should go like learn Latin and read it in Latin where he wrote it in Latin. I mean, you should just get a copy of Pope Paul VI's letter, Humanae Vitae, and read what he says. I don't agree with everything in that letter. But there's a lot of things in that letter that are unbelievably important and really right and really biblical. And once again, somebody is appealing to what God says and what God thinks and saying that we should let God's thoughts shape our public life today. All I'm saying is, please don't believe the lie that it's un-American to bring God into the subject. We've always been bringing God into the subject. That's what America is all about. Only God can tell America what is really true or right. That's the point. That's the second point. Only God can tell America what is really true or right. Did you hear what Jesus said? At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Did you get that? God has revealed truth. The revealed truth of God is where we get our marching orders, where we get our ideas. And if you want to know where the revealed truth of God can be found, only here, if you want, in this pure, unvarnished, undiluted form. This is the Word of God. I'm not saying that these other people shouldn't have appealed to Aquinas and Augustine and natural law and all the things they appealed to. Sure they should. I got nothing wrong with, no problems with good theology or good philosophy. No problems with that. But this is the Word of God. And we should allow what it says to shape what we think and what we believe. It is the issue. And it should be the issue for Christians in America as well. So that brings me to a third point. Only those who humbly hear His Word find sure truth. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." The wise and understanding are not the ones who are hearing from God. The little children are. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? Which means, above all else, if I think that my thoughts must be right because they're better, or because I got them from my grandfather, or because I learned them from my school teacher, or whatever, once you turn loose of those thoughts and make sure that the thoughts you have are God's thoughts, the way God sees things. Because that's what really matters. What does God say? Which ones of us in this room right now need to shuffle off our grown-up pride and simply accept what God says? So I mentioned the fact that we're Baptists. We're not just Baptists, we're Southern Baptists. Being Southern Baptists has gotten all kinds of a bad rap the last 20, 30 years in America. Truth is, we've always had kind of a bad rap in America. And that's okay. We're sort of used to being looked down on, and that's all right. We're just going to go on and serve Jesus anyway. But here's one reason why I'm actually happy to be a Southern Baptist. Okay? More history. 1845, a group of Baptists from around the South get together in Augusta, Georgia, to start a new Baptist group. Previously to that, it had been the Triennial Convention where Baptists from all over America got together to discuss how to send missionaries and do things together. But there was a big debate going on. The missionary senders from the Triennial Convention said, "We will not support slave owners as missionaries."
You say, where did you learn this stuff, Chris? That's what you guys all paid for Southern Baptist seminaries for. To learn some of this stuff. And the Southern Baptist in the South said, it is not for some national group to tell a local church who they can or can't send as a missionary. If a local church says this guy's a good missionary, we should support him. Because it's up to the local church to say that. And if he's a slave owner, he's a slave owner. That's up to the local church. Their deal, not ours. And the big split between Northern and Southern Baptists happened over that. Believe it or not. That was 1845. Just think of your history. Civil War, 1861 to 1865. Yeah, it was the issue, right? Where did Southern Baptists come from? They came from the desire to still enable and empower local churches to support slavery if they wanted to. Is that a fact I'm proud of? No. Is it a fact? Yes. In 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention voted to publicly repent of the racism that motivated our founding and that has oftentimes tainted or polluted a lot of our life together as Baptists in the South and Southern Baptists around America, to say it was then sin and it has been sin for these 100 and more years, and to whatever degree there's still racism in our hearts, it's still sin, but we don't want it in our hearts. We're asking God to take it out of our hearts because it's sin. And Southern Baptists in 1995 publicly said, it's wrong. We repent. And I was like, yes! Ha! Thank God for a whole bunch of Christians who will say, we were wrong, we were in sin, we repent, now we're going this way. Because that's the core of the Christian life, isn't it? When you see something in your own heart, or if we see something in our church, or if Baptists across America see something in our denomination that is wrong and contrary to the Word of God, then we say, we're wrong. Let's change. Let's go where God wants us to go. Praise God. Does that mean that Southern Baptists are where they need to be in terms of racism? No, but I think it is also factual that that if you go to the Southern Baptist Convention today, you will see more red and yellow, black and white, and every other hue and shade of face in that crowd than at any other denominational group of any sort in America. Because we really have tried to actually change our past. Not saying you can't change the past, but you can't change the future in light of the past. Right? Yeah. How about this? In 1968, the Pope came out with that encyclical, that letter that said that teaching has always been that that birth control is wrong and that abortion is wrong and that human life is precious and the human family, husband and wife and children, is sacred, and we're not changing that. That's what the Pope said. And good Catholics should not change that either. I would like to say that good Catholics have listened to him, but they didn't. They haven't, mostly. Some have, but most haven't. In the late 60s and early 70s, probably mostly in response to the Pope, Baptists, Southern Baptists even, came out and said, we think abortion is a good thing. What? But some of you may remember these days when you could read in the Sunday School Board literature. Some of you might remember it. About how abortion is a good way to control the population. In fact, you might even remember the second Southern Baptist president. There's only been two Southern Baptist presidents of the United States. You know who they were? Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton. Did you know that? The only two presidents of the United States who've been Southern Baptist, Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton. I'm not making that up. Just check out your history. It's true. And having been raised or taught by more liberal kind of Southern Baptist, Bill Clinton had this idea that abortion is okay because a human fetus doesn't really become a human being until he draws his first breath. If you're wondering, how do you remember this? Because I was paying attention to this when I was a senior in high school. I'm sorry, I was just was a weird kid. What do you do with this? And the truth is that the Southern Baptist Convention passed specific things voted on and approved by the convention saying that abortion is a good thing. And then 20 years later, we've passed any number of resolutions saying, no, that was wrong, that was in sin, that was just a knee-jerk reaction to the Catholic thing. We should have been listening to the Bible, because the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 139 and many other places that God is intimately involved in the shaping and the forming of an unborn child, and that unborn child is human and deserves to be treated like a human being. Okay. And I'm going... Here are my people, Southern Baptists. They're a messed up bunch, okay? I'll grant you, we Southern Baptists are just a messed up bunch. But one of the things I love about Southern Baptists is that when you can show them that they are being unbiblical about something, they'll change. Because their first loyalty is not to their denomination, but to their Lord and to His Word. And let that be your first loyalty. Not to whatever you grew up believing or thinking or whether your parents said or your grandparents or your teachers or your preachers or your Sunday school teachers or the things that you kind of figured out when you were writing a paper in high school and then you had never had changed since then. Or, I mean, what does the Word of God say? Because whatever the Word of God teaches, that's what's true. And what the Word of God teaches about the races comes down to this. Go to the book of Acts in chapter 17 and hear Paul speaking to the philosophers at Mars Hill in Athens, and he says, God has made from one blood every nation of man under heaven. Every nation comes from one. And now God calls all men everywhere to repent. In other words, Paul says, he even says that God gave them their names and the places where they'd live. Right? Just the whole race thing is from God. But now the thing that matters about race is he calls everybody of every race to come to Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters when it comes to the issue of race. Now getting from here to there might take some doing. I get that. But you let that simple fact, or go to the book of Revelation in chapter 7 and see the picture of how all the nations are gathered before Him, every tribe and tongue and nation praising God forever in His presence. That's God's vision of perfection. That is the fullness of the kingdom of God. When every race and every tribe and every tongue can be together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in the presence of God the Father, worshiping Him, that's what God wants. So it doesn't really matter if I want racial reconciliation or not. God does. And if I don't, I've put myself on the other side of the issue from God. Wow. How about babies? Does God consider the unborn as human beings? I've already mentioned one passage of Scripture. I could mention about half a dozen more that make it very, very clear that what God thinks is that unborn people are people. So it doesn't really matter what I feel, what I think, what I prefer, what I've been through. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, what does God say? Now don't hear me saying that I don't care what you've been through, because I care a lot what you've been through. On either the issue of race or the issue of the sanctity of human life, I care a lot what you've been through. Some of you have had a lot of pain in your life. I understand that. And that pain has maybe shaped some of the things you think or feel. I understand that too. But I'm asking you, instead of allowing the pain to shape what you think and feel, allow the Word of God to shape what you think and feel. On both of these issues. Because I believe that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to right now. So here are my 3 points. Number one, God is in charge of this nation and we're accountable to Him. Number two, only God can tell America what is really true or right. Number three, only those who humbly hear His Word, that is the Bible, are going to find sure truth. So, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Many folks will have a day off of work. It's a national holiday. Enjoy your time off. A lot of people have suggested you should use that time to serve others. I think it's a good idea. A lot of people have suggested that you should use that time to reach out across racial lines and find a way to serve someone who's from a different racial group from what you are. I think that's a fantastic idea. Enjoy your day. On Thursday, there will be hundreds of thousands of people from all over America who are gathering just down the road in Washington, D.C. to remember Roe versus Wade and to agitate or push for the day when it's once again, as it used to be and as it still should be, illegal to kill unborn Americans. But for now, there are people to love. There's truth to be embraced. There's life to be lived. So let's go do that. Let's go do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for telling us the truth, whether we wanted to hear it or not. Thank you for making things clear for us. In the places where the clarity of what your word says still grates on our hearts, Father, I pray for mercy. There may be some for whom they resist what your word says because they're just not really born again. And they just don't like the idea that you're going to tell them what to believe and what to do. I pray that you would save them before it's everlastingly too late. That they would be born again. That they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that they would take His word as the marching orders for their lives. I don't think there's anybody like that in this room right now. I don't know of one, but there might be. And if there is, then save that person now before it's too late. And I think there might be some others, perhaps one or two in this room, who are resistant to what you have to say because because they've had some painful experiences in their life and they're not really healed from that yet. And God, I pray that you would heal them, that you would help them, that you would empower them to be able to accept your word, to change their mind, change their heart, change their life in response to what you say. For all of us, Lord, I pray you help us to give honor and respect and dignity to everybody, no matter what their background, what they look like, what they sound like. And I pray that for all of us, you'd help us to treasure babies, born and unborn. Treasure life, human life of every sort. Because people are made in your image, and they're precious. Father, help us to love you so much that all the rest of this simply falls into order. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, I don't know what you might need to decide for the Lord right now. If I don't know what it is. If you need to become a Christian, to come to the Lord for the first time in your life, then I want you to be able to do that right now.